Everyone. The first thing that I would like to say is thank you for printing. My feeling is indescribable. Anyway, thank you. The scripture reading that we're going to have is taken from the New International Version. And the book that I'm going to read this morning is from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. 各位弟兄姐妹平安。今天的经文出自马太福音第28章16到20节。十一个门徒往加利利去，到了耶稣约定的山上，他们见了耶稣就拜他，然而还有人疑惑。耶稣近前来对他们说，天上地下所有的权柄都赐给我了，所以你们要去，使万民做我的门徒，奉父子圣灵的名给他们施洗，凡我所吩咐你们的都教训他们遵守，我就常与你们同在，直到世界的末了。
Well, hasn't it been a great day of celebration already? Baptism, graduates, worshiping and honoring the Lord in song, as many nations, two congregations, but one church. Just as the Lord intended, a vast, multi-ethnic body of believers that comes together, regardless of any differences we may have, because we have something in common: faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And that is something to celebrate. So let's keep the celebration going, because worship and discipleship and learning and even these sermons are part of celebrating the goodness of God as He speaks to our lives. Now before us we have a well-known passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 28, often referred to as the Great Commission. It takes place on a mountainside. Like so many other key events in the Gospel of Matthew, making this one yet another key highlight. If you're looking for a trail through Matthew, look at the mountain moments. Events like the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. His Jesus' Transfiguration on the mountain, chapter 17. The Olivet Discourse on Mount Olivet, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. And of course, Christ's crucifixion on a hill called Calvary. A lot of significant mountaintop moments. Things happen in Matthew on the mountains. So keep in mind this context and the fact that Matthew 28 is a brief chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus Christ was crucified and buried, 3 days later, he rose from the grave just as he said he would. First, Mary and the other Mary find the tomb empty. Then eventually the risen Christ appears to them to tell them to go to Galilee where he will appear to them. And that's important. Don't miss that. Verses 7 to 10 of chapter 28 refer to this command to go ahead to Galilee where he will meet the people, the disciples. But meanwhile, the chief priests and elders, together with the Roman guards, they devise a what I can only call a media campaign. Imagine what they could do with AI and all kinds of social media things. But they devised this campaign to spread a rumor that the body was stolen by the disciples in the middle of the night. Nothing new under the sun here. They would have spun quite a tale. And then we find ourselves firmly planted then in verse 16. Jesus told the disciples to go ahead to Galilee, to a specific mountain they knew. They knew exactly where he was going to be. And obediently they went, and another one of those momentous mountaintop experiences is about to take place. That whole idea of a mountaintop, an English idiom that refers to those profound breakthrough moments, those spiritual highlight moments where we experience God who comes and pierces the veneer of our cozy lives, and we get to that, to the pinnacle, and have those sort of aha moments. As I said, a lot of good things happen on the mountains in Matthew. So the disciples went. They needed to see Jesus. They needed to see if what the women had told them was true. Because remember, the women saw Jesus. The disciples at this point did not. So they wanted to go there. The commission is on the is in the context of the resurrection. They wanted to find out more. They went to this place where he instructed them to go. Probably not really knowing what to expect with absolute certainty. After all, to their disbelief, Jesus was crucified. He died and he was buried. And no matter how many times Jesus taught them along the way that he would die and then 3 days later rise again, it still came as a surprise. They still weren't sure. This is the way the disciples are pictured often in the scriptures. We see the same thing happening 40 days later in the book of Acts. You know, in Acts chapter 1, 40 days go by, and they spend time with Jesus. He teaches them. And then when he ascends, it says they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." After all that Jesus said and did, even his ascension was a surprise to them. They didn't know what to do with it. Now, some surprises are good, aren't they? Some not so good. So let's be honest. Some surprises are good, but not all are good. Sometimes surprises happen and they reveal that we haven't been paying attention. So I wonder at this point if they've paid attention. I wonder at this point the there for them. But I also wonder, are we still surprised in our time, in our journey with Jesus? Or have we become too distracted or think too highly of ourselves to even notice where he is at work? Do we still get surprised by God at work in our lives? Do we still have mountaintop experiences today? Or are we not paying attention? I want to share a secret to you. It's not really a secret, but I'll call it that. A secret of true Christian living. You will have mountaintop experiences. They will come. There will be times in your life when you will be blessed beyond imagination. Look forward to them. Celebrate them. You will also have desert moments. moments when you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, or you wonder what is going on or what God is up to or if he is even listening or with you in your life. And here's the secret. You need both. As human beings, we actually need both. We need to know, and we visibly experience those blessings, those moments when he surprises us in a good way. We have those mountaintop moments. But true Christian living is more than spiritual formation from a high we get when we have exuberant singing or poetic preaching. The hard moments in life cause us to lean in and trust fully in Jesus. So just because something is hard in life doesn't mean it's wrong or bad or not of God. Despite what you may think or may have been taught, the Bible never says you won't have more than you can handle in life. It's a bad teaching out there. You need to know this. And this is why I say it's a secret. You need to know this for moments when life seems too much for you to handle, because those moments are going to come along in your life as well. And I don't want your faith to be shaken at that time. I know we often rest upon promises like Jeremiah 29 verse 11, you know, that we know that the Lord has plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And we pass those passages along, or Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And those are great and wonderful passages. We claim those sometimes and nothing else, and that's when things fall apart. We forget verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." Listen to this. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." The Apostle Paul, "We had more than we could handle. We even despaired of life." It's why I refrain from giving the grads, those kinds of verses, and just simply telling them, you know, praying for them to just know the one who holds their future, because sometimes he will meet them and you on the mountaintop, and sometimes he'll meet you in that valley. And in fact, as we'll see shortly, he's actually always with us, whether things are going really well or whether they seem like it's dry and desert and we perceive it to not be well. So why have I said all this, and what does it have to do with the Great Commission? Because the Great Commission is shaped at least in part by an important statement in verse 17. We often skip right down to verse 18. Verse 17 has a statement, and it says this: "When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Some were filled with praise and worship, and they bowed down in worship of the risen Christ. Others had doubts. What's especially important here and interesting here is the implication that we're talking about the 11. Judas is not with them anymore, so it's not 12. We're talking about the 11, the very ones who spent over 3 years walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, living with him, learning everything about his way. Now, this verse prompts some theologians to say perhaps this was the time that Jesus appeared to the 500, but I don't think so, because the text doesn't say the 500 went to Galilee to meet him. It says the 11 went to Galilee to meet him. And among those 11, some worshiped the risen Christ and some doubted. I want to admit to you, I find this comforting. Here's why. If the Bible was a fairy tale, just a made-up story, there would be no doubters in that moment. It would be just happily ever after. But that's not what we read. So because some doubted, really the account is more believable. Because we have faith mixed with doubt, it resonates with us more deeply. And the response to this reality is shaped by the mixed response to encountering Jesus, meaning it is timeless. People in every age since the first century to now can identify with and apply what is written here. So what is written here? What is the purpose? And the word purpose, when I use that in this moment, what is the purpose of the Great Commission? What is the purpose, really, of the gospel is such an important word. Perhaps you remember the story of one of golf's most definitive moments in history. It came when a Scottish man introduced and demonstrated the game of golf to President Ulysses S. Grant in the late 19th century. Now, the man carefully placed the ball on the tee. I'm looking at one of my fellow golfers over there, who I can identify with this. I probably can't because he's good. The man carefully put the ball on the tee, and he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf, and just grass flew everywhere, flew into Ulysses S. Grant's beard and all over him. And there the ball was still sitting placidly on the tee. And he tried again and again and again, and he just kept scattering dirt and missing. So the president waited through 6 attempts to hit the ball and then quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." When it comes to the message of the gospel, I am inclined to think similarly. We place a lot of emphasis on doing, 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 or getting, getting, getting. But sometimes we fail to see the purpose of the ball. We fail to see the purpose of the gospel. We sometimes believe the lie that the gospel is all about us. It's not. It's not about what God will do for us. It's not about what we want or get from Him. It's not about our personal happiness being fulfilled, although those are blessings that do come along for us, but that's not its purpose. The gospel is about God's plan for the whole world. And Jesus helped clarify the purpose of the gospel by giving this mission, the Great Commission. And in it, there's an expectation, there's 3 commands, and a promise. 5 things that you likely already know, but I'm just going to briefly expand on them. Trust me, it'll be brief. Don't worry, it's not going to be like 5 really long points unless I keep talking like this. Things that you'll probably know. Now, Jesus makes an important statement, verse 18, first of all. All this happens by his authority or by his power, as some translations put it. William Barclay wisely points out that surely nothing was outside the power of him, speaking of Jesus, who died and conquered death. And now they, the disciples, were servants of a master whose authority upon earth and in heaven was beyond all question. So for the doubters among them, as well as those who worship, Jesus was declaring that in no uncertain terms he is sovereign, fully trustworthy, because he had full authority and power in all creation. And having that declaration, that foundation is necessary for our encouragement. It's kind of like this. If you watch a TV show or a movie, there's some chaotic scene going on, and the main character, like a police officer or FBI agent, comes into the scene and all of a sudden says, "Who's in charge?" Jesus. He's in charge. In the chaos of life, that's who's in charge. He is has full authority and power in all creation. Jesus is in charge. This is good news. He has full authority and power amidst the chaos of life. Let's face it, there is always chaos in life. We're wondering, who's in charge? Jesus is. And so he tells this commission, and we often think of the word go as a command, but it's not. It's the expectation. It's the assumption. Go into all the world is not a command. It assumes that you're going into the world. The Greek tense, I've shared this before, is better translated as having gone, since you're going. Or the way I like to put it is just this. It's there we go. Hey. There we go. Go. Since you're going in the world anyway, read it that way. Since you're going in the world anyway, while you're there, it doesn't ask you to go. It doesn't command you to go. You're going anyway. You live in the world. All right? It's where we live. Christ's expectation is for us to live life to the fullest in the world, to be his presence and influence in the world, to shine our light, shine the light of Christ in the world, and to do these things that he commanded, three things, the first of which is the primary command, which is to make disciples. That's the key command. It's the task that we've been commissioned to do. We're commissioned for mission, and our mission is to make disciples. It's the beginning of the power of the gospel, or the purpose of the gospel. Make disciples. Wherever you are in the world, make disciples. Every nation, every province, every city, every country, make disciples. Every little nook and cranny of the world that you find. At Broadmoor, we often refer to our mission statement. We talk about this, seeking the well-being of Richmond and beyond. But there's another statement that is in our books, as it were, entrenched in us, that we forget to quote from time to time. And it's the mission statement, or the purpose statement of the church. And it's this: empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit, we will make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ, equipping one another to minister in the church and community, all to the glory of God. That is the purpose, and the key to it is making disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ, the ones who learn his ways, walk in his ways, grow in their faith throughout their lives. There are many great definitions of discipleship, and you all know that I like Caesar Kalinowski's version, which says that disciples are people who move from unbelief to belief in every facet of life, referring to belief in Jesus. And honestly, we might here in this group right now have issues of unbelief in our lives. That's part of growing in our faith. And the Lord corrects us. We get discipled, and we learn new things. By his Spirit, he reveals through discipleship. It helps us to see and helps others to see what our needs are so that we can move out of unbelief and into belief. We never stop being a disciple, by the way. And another command Jesus gives in the Great Commission is to baptize. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're witnesses of that today. So we got to witness this in real time. To baptize means to immerse, okay? And to plunge under fully. That's why we do full immersion. So the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, whom we serve, is the one in whom we are to be immersed in every way possible. Not just in going through the waters, but that as well, but immersed in his word, immersed in prayer, immersed in his will, immersed in his way of life. We are commissioned to mission, and that mission to make disciples, baptize them, and then thirdly, teach them all that Jesus commanded. That's the other command dependent on making disciples, really. Jesus doesn't say teach them the law of Moses. He says teach them all the things that he commanded, that he taught. The new life we walk by faith in Christ has as its foundations a relationship built on a new covenant written in the blood of Jesus. And then finally, there is a promise, and it says, I am with you to the end of the age. He will ascend, but as we've looked at over the past few weeks, this seamless transition from Christ's physical presence to his presence through the Holy Spirit is what he has in mind here. He may not be physically present with those disciples anymore. We may not physically see him present, but he is present with us by his Holy Spirit, which indwells all believers. Now, why would we need such a promise that says, you know, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age? Probably because we, like the 11, have moments where we doubt also. Perhaps the doubt is about who we are, or our ability, or that God could even use the likes of one of us to be his voice in a world that seems so hostile. So let me close with this. Based on that encouragement, he is with us always. And whether you doubt or not, and here's, I want to encourage you, because I know that some of us here, you know, think it's great. Commission, yeah, wonderful. Some people will be able to do this. I don't know if I can go and make disciples of all nations. I don't know about that. So let me close with this. In his book, Developing the Leader Within You, John Maxwell writes this quote. He says, "Sociologists tell us that even the most introverted individual will influence 10,000 other people during his or her lifetime." Those might not be all direct influences, but a lot of them are indirect. But I want to point, even the most introverted individual, the ones who are going, "Yeah, I can't go and tell people about Jesus." Yes, you can. You may not have to say it with your mouths. It might be an example. It might be a smile. It might be a calm, happier life that you witness in another person. Just as we heard as part of testimony for both Firuza and Cheyenne as well. You don't have to be a type A driven, extroverted, assertive person to have an influence or be an example of faith and the gospel. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a ministry leader to have a godly influence. You just need to be the you that Christ is forming and shaping and make the most of the opportunities that come along and be real and genuine in your faith. It's part of the journey for all of us. And as I said, you know, the witness, the statement of seeing someone who has a different life that you know you need can have a witness and an influence. And we, even the introverts among us, can have an impact for the sake of the kingdom. We might never know what that impact is, but it doesn't mean we won't. It doesn't mean we can't. It doesn't mean we shouldn't. And so, after all, we're going to be in the world anyway. So along the way, have that influence. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach them the things that Christ commanded. His authority and power has ordained it, and his promise is to be with you wherever you are. And that is something to celebrate. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our desire is to do just that. Celebrate who you are and how you have spoken into our lives. Lord, we pray that that would be true and evident as we live our lives of faith. Help us to be Great Commission people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we respond to this sermon with Jesus Messiah.